27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. God said to Noah, go out of the boat with your wife, your sons and their wives. Take all the birds and animals out with you so that they may reproduce and spread over all the earth. So Noah went out of the boat with his wife, his sons and their wives. All the animals and birds went out of the boat in groups of their own kind. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took one of each kind of ritually clean animal and bird and burnt them whole as a sacrifice on the altar. The odor of the sacrifice pleased the Lord, and he said to himself, never again will I put the earth under a curse because of what people do. I know that from the time they are young, their thoughts are evil, but never again will I destroy all living beings as I have done this time. As long as the world exists, there will be a time for planting, a time for harvest. There will always be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. God said to Noah and his sons, I am now making my covenant with you and with your descendants and with all living beings, all birds and all animals, everything that came out of the boat with you. With these words, I make my covenant with you. I promise that never again will all living things be destroyed by a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. As a sign of this everlasting covenant, which I am making with you and with all living beings, I am putting my bow in the clouds. It will be the sign of my covenant with the world. Whenever I cover the sky with clouds and the rainbow appears, I will remember my promise to you and to all the animals that a flood will never again destroy all living beings. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between me and all living beings on earth. That is the sign of the promise which I am making to all living beings.
All right, well, yeah, that's much better. Good morning, and if you're visiting us, a particularly warm welcome to you too. And thank you, Mike, just for reading that just so beautifully, so wonderfully this morning. And if anyone, little ones, would like to come, we have some animals and some fun things and colouring to do here to stay engaged. If any adults feel like that would help them stay engaged with this talk, please just come up and join in as well. Just to bring you up to speed, we've been working our way through the Bible. And in doing that, we've been using three P's as a kind of lens in which to look through the Bible. Can anyone remind me what those three P's are? Well, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? The three P's that we've been using as our lens are God's people, God's place, and God's provision. So people, place, and provision. And last week, our vicar, Matt, was taking us on a journey through Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve are God's people. The garden is God's place. And in terms of provision, he provided good fruit on trees for them. And what was really interesting is that even after the fall, even after sin had entered in Genesis 3 and had ruptured their relationship with God, Adam and Eve were still God's people. God's world was still their place. And for provision, Matt showed us or demonstrated that God provided clothes for them. And Matt pointed out that to provide clothes, it required killing or a sacrifice of an animal so they might be clothed. And he pointed forward to Jesus, who was our sacrifice so that we might be clothed in righteousness too. It was really encouraging, and that's where we left off. This week, we're now moving forward in the narrative, and we're now in Genesis, as we've just heard. Now, because there's a lot of scripture to go through, I'll be sticking with our three P's. Again, can anyone now tell me what are they? People, place, and provision. Great, we're doing good. Okay, let's start with God's people. Oh, in terms of people, sorry, I didn't introduce myself. My name's Mark, I'm one of the ordinands at St. Mary's, and for last year and next coming year, I'm going to be here learning from you guys, so thank you so much. It's a really great privilege to be amongst us as a people. God's people. Well, as we look at the opening words of chapter 8, it says, God remembered Noah. And if you only remember one thing from this talk, apart from the three P's, remember this. God remembers you. Now, it's not like God has forgotten you at some point and is now remembering you. What it means is God knows you. God counts you. God will not forsake you. God remembers you. And that might be a word for someone here this morning, a word of encouragement. But imagine for a moment how it must have been for Noah. It had already rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and we heard from Mike that after it stopped raining, there was a further 150 days for the water to go down. That's the equivalent of about 5 months. That's a long time. So imagine you are Noah sitting in this boat with all these animals for 5 months. And if we read on in the story, we find out that it doesn't completely get dry until Noah's 601st birthday. He was quite old. But if we remember in Genesis 6 when it started raining, he'd only just turned 600. So by the time the water has gone down and it's almost time to come out the boat, it's been an entire year. Noah has been holed up in this boat with his animals and his family for pretty much nigh on a year. Now, I don't know how your past year has been, but if I was Noah, I might be wondering whether in that past year God had remembered me at all. Or had he forgotten me? I know that's how I can feel at times. But here's the thing. God's word says that God remembered Noah. And if you take the story and lay it out in front of you, literally in front of you, if you took the Bible apart in its original language, you would find that the words, God remembered Noah, fall precisely, exactly, in the middle of the text. You see, the writer deliberately laid out the story of Noah in something that's called a chiasm. It's a literary device where the flood is going up, bang in the middle, God remembers Noah, and the flood goes down. And what the writer is trying to communicate to us is that it's really important that we remember or that we know that God remembers us. God remembers you. Even in the midst of the flood, and actually, even in the weeks and the months following a flood, God remembers you. In fact, I think sometimes it's the weeks and months following a flood or a crisis in our lives that are the hardest. When I think about perhaps losing someone that we love, you know, during sickness or during the turmoil, we can often be running on adrenaline. But you know what? It's in the weeks and the months afterwards that we can feel the most lost, feel the most vulnerable. But God's word says, even in those times after the flood, God remembers you. Okay, second P, God's place. Now, Noah and his family leave the ark and they're in a new place, a promised land. And I would love to be able to preach into that about the promised land and all that stuff. But I'm not quite ready. If I'm honest, there are times where I don't quite feel like I'm in the promised land yet. I know I am, but I don't necessarily feel like it. If I'm honest, there are times when I feel like I'm still stuck in that boat, surrounded by water and waiting for God. And the question I'd like to look today is, what do we do when we are in that place, when we feel stuck in that boat? Have you ever heard the saying, we're all in the same boat? Yeah? Hear that saying? Well, what I'd like us to do is to crane our necks backwards and to look up. Okay, just look up. And if you observe all of that kind of timber, use your imaginations. It's like we're looking at a boat that's turned upside down. It's kind of like we're in a boat. You can look forward now. And this part of the church where I am, all the way to the back, many of you will know this, but I think it's worth remembering, it's called a nave. And from the Latin word, it literally means ship. So as God's people, we are in this place. We are in this ship together. As God's people, we're called into community together to inhabit those places of hurt that we just talked about, to be there loving and caring for one another, even in the midst of the storm. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging for me. There are times when I'm in a place, when I'm hurting or grieving, I feel so alone. But the good news is that as God's people, we are in a place where we're not alone, where God is faithful and God's people are with us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Now's a good time for me, probably, to mention small groups to you. St. Mary's has a whole bunch of small groups that meet weekly or fortnightly. Maybe we could think about them kind of like life rafts, so that we come together in small communities and care for one another. And if this is something that you're interested in, please, please, please talk to either Simon or Joe. Now, they look over, they look after a lot of the small groups. And if you're feeling like you'd like to kind of just know more people or get more stuck in this place, please talk to them about perhaps considering joining a small group. Now, let's go back to our passage. What is significant is that when God says, come out of the ark, he goes to Noah. He goes, you and your wife, you and your sons, you and their wives. He's not addressing just Noah, but he's addressing Noah's family as well. And this is significant because the original promise that was made in Genesis 6 before it all kicked off, the original promise was made between God and Noah, just Noah, because just Noah was the one identified as righteous. And yet, after the flood, we see that through one man's obedience, one man's righteousness, others are brought into new life. Through the obedience of one man of whom the family had a personal, that's important, a personal relationship with, they're all saved. They're all the people of God. They are a community through him, through this righteous, obedient man, just as we are a community through a righteous, obedient man by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, final P, provision. At the very end of chapter 8, Mike read that God makes a promise. And his promise was this. He said, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil. He says, and never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done. Now, that's really good news. And the temptation is like just to focus on those words and go, thank you, God. You know, I'll take that and that's it. That's the temptation. But what I want us to do is to look at the verse that immediately precedes it, and that's verse 20. I'm going to read it to us again. I won't read it to us again, sorry. But what verse 20 describes is that as soon as Noah stepped out of the ark and was on dry ground, the first thing he does is to build an altar to the Lord. And when he builds an altar, it says, and then he makes a sacrifice upon it. Now, if you remember from last week, talking about Adam and Eve, Matt recalled that a sacrifice was made so that Adam and Eve could be clothed in righteousness, and that pointed to Jesus. Well, right here in our passage today, in our story, another sacrifice is made. And it says in the Bible, this is what pleases God. It is then that God says, never again will I curse the ground, destroy humans and such. I don't want us to lose sight of this fact. This is crucial because this demonstrates to us today that God's resolve, God's promise to you, God's promise of provision for you is not based on anything you do. It's not based on you behaving perfectly, on knowing everything, but it's based on a sacrifice. And if we read the text, it says it was a clean animal. Only a sacrifice that was righteous is adequate. And just as Noah, as we've heard, was the righteous one, whom his family received salvation from the flood, so it is through Christ's righteousness that you and I, that we might be spared the judgments of and consequences of sin. And that is really good news. God's provision for us is based on Jesus Christ, his Son, whom each one of us, if we have a personal relationship with him, can draw assurance from. I just noticed something going off script. When I was sitting here during the song, and remember we were in a ship, yeah? I talked about the nave and the thing. During the song, I looked forward. I'm going to move this out of the way. And can anyone see what's on the cloth at the front? On the altar. It's a dove, right? I didn't have time today to talk about the raven and the dove. It's a whole sermon in there, and maybe another time. But I'm going to touch on it now, because isn't it amazing that the boat that we sail on in the assurance of Christ leads us into his presence to the dove? The dove that said, you are entering a new land, a new creation. I don't know about you, but isn't it wonderful during worship, with our eyes closed or open, we can look forward together and see the promises and be reminded of the promises of God in our lives. I just thought that was really great, really cool. But anyway, in conclusion, back on script, I just want us to take a quick look at the rainbow. We can't really talk about Noah without at least considering the rainbow. Well, we now hop into chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we read that the sign of God's covenant is delivered in the form of a rainbow. Now, when I was preparing for this, I looked into the original language, which is Hebrew, and I was surprised to find out that the word to describe rainbow in Hebrew is usually the term for a bow of a warrior. Okay, like a one that shoots arrows. And in keeping with what we've looked at in terms of salvation, this actually paints a powerful picture. Because the picture is of this. After the flood, after the judgment that has come down on sin, God is hanging up his bow. He's hanging it up. He's not using it anymore. The hostility is over. The weapon of war, because that's what it was, that rains down on sin, is now transformed into a symbol of freedom and delight. Isn't that beautiful? And as we consider the way in which Jesus paid for our freedom, our salvation from sin, our minds turn to the cross. Again, I saw this during worship. I get very distracted. But our minds turn to the cross. Here we have, back then, what was arguably another weapon of war. Not a bow, but a cross on which to execute people. And although when we fix our eyes on this, we will always remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, It also stands as a symbol of the freedom and the delight that we now have in him as the people of God in this place and because of his promise. Amen.